In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Through the grace of God, we will study tonight chapter 6 from the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. In chapter 5, St. Paul spoke about the perfect law, which is the law of liberty, the law of freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 6, St. Paul will explain that liberty in Christ involves responsibility. Lest anybody think that to be free in Christ, this means he doesn't have any responsibilities. He can do whatever he wants to do. So St. Paul explained, no. To be free in Christ involves that you are responsible and there is accountability too. This responsibility in different ways. The first way, those who are spiritual have responsibility to restore those who are overtaken in trespasses. Those who are spiritual have responsibility to restore those who are overtaken in trespasses. Another responsibility is all of us, the Christians, are to bear one another's burden, to help one another, and to bear one another's burden. And thus, by doing this, we are fulfilling the law of Christ, which is the law of liberty. Also, the Christian had to examine their own selves and seek to carry their own loads. That's another type of responsibility. So the spiritual restore those who are overtaken in trespasses. We Christian carry the burden of one another, and each one carries his own load. Another responsibility is to share in the material blessings with those who are teaching us, with our churches and with our spiritual fathers, and not to grow weary in doing good to all, especially to the believers, especially to those who are of the household of faith. But to be able to do good and to continue doing good without getting weary, St. Paul reminded us with the law of harvest, the law of sowing and reaping. And he mentioned some principles about the law of sowing and reaping, especially the principle that's related to the flesh, sow to the flesh what I will reap, and if I sow to the spirit what I will reap. And concluded this chapter, and also the whole letter, because this is the last chapter in the letter, but a remark about circumcision, cross, and new creation. So this is the summary of the chapter. He mentioned some responsibility, then he mentioned the law of sowing and reaping, and concluded by some remarks about circumcision, cross, and the new creation, and ended the chapter by his benediction. So let's start reading the chapter verse by verse and try to understand what's written in the chapter. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any respects. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This principle is very, very important. And actually, there are many lessons in this verse. When St. Paul used the word overtaken, he intentionally used this word as if he is finding excuse to those who fell in sin. As if he was saying, this was not their intention to commit such sin, but because of their weakness, they just were overtaken by the sin. But it was not their intention. And here he is demonstrating example of gentleness, how to deal with the sinner with a gentle spirit, with kindness, with compassion. And when St. Paul said restore, means when you deal with a sinner, your focus should not be on judging him, why he did so, but your focus should be on restoring him, helping him to repent. Many times, especially in family problems, when I meet with couples, everybody thinks about what is the answer to this question, who is wrong and who is right. But I answer them and tell them, I am here not sitting as a judge, but I'm sitting as a counselor. The judge, his focus is who is right and who is wrong. But the counselor, his focus is how to restore the relationship again. The same way, when we deal with a sinner, our focus should not be to judge him, to condemn him, because this is not our responsibility. But our responsibility is to restore him, how to restore him back. But not everybody is qualified to do such mission or such service. That's why St. Paul said, you who are spiritual, only those who are spiritual, only those who bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which he mentioned in chapter 5, verse 22, especially the fruit of gentleness. This is one of the nine fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of gentleness. Only those who are spiritual can restore the person back to Christ. So, number one, you need to find excuse if anybody is overtaken. Overtaken means has an excuse. And this should demonstrate the spirit of compassion. Then, restore. Your focus should be not to judge him, but how to bring him back to Christ. Number three, only those who are spiritual, only those who are filled with the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit should restore such person. Number four, to restore him with a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. As St. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love. This is a spirit of gentleness. How to be able to confront, but in a loving way. Because again, you are not here to condemn, but to restore. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, with the woman who was caught in action, or with the Samaritan woman, or with Zacchaeus, or with the sinful woman in the house of the Pharisees. with all these sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ confronted them and he told them the truth, but he said it in a loving way. That is the spirit of gentleness. If you are to condemn, you will be harsh. But if you are to restore, you will be gentle. Yes, you need to speak the truth, but you will say the truth in love. And number five, while you are doing this, you should consider yourself. Because nobody is above sin. And if you judge him, if you feel that you are more righteous than him, you are better than him, you will be tempted with the same sin. That's why St. Paul said, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. So, considering yourself, be humble, and this will protect you from being tempted with the same sin. Considering yourself will protect you from pride and protect you from any temptation. So in this verse, there are many, many principles. Number one, again, let's review the principles. Overtaking means you need to find excuse for the sinner. Number two, only those who are spiritual, who are filled with the Spirit. Number three, your focus is to restore, not to judge. Number four, to do this in a spirit of gentleness. Number five, to consider yourself means to keep yourself humble, not pride. Because if you are prideful, you will be tempted with the same sin. Verse two, bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. St. Paul, in all this letter, he was emphasizing that justification is through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, not through the works of the law. But does this mean we do not need to fulfill the law? Actually, we need to fulfill the law. Not because it will justify us, but because it shows that we are justified and we became righteous. So, if you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and you believed in him, and you are not despising the grace of justification that you receive in baptism, then you will keep and you will fulfill the law of Christ. Otherwise, you are despising this grace that was given to you. That's why St. Paul told them, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, although we are not justified by the law, but we are required to fulfill the law. As Pope Shenouda says, we are not justified by works, but will not be justified or saved without them. In the same way, we are not justified by the law, but we are to fulfill the law. And one way to fulfill the law is to bear one another's burden. What does it mean to bear one another's burden? When you hear somebody committed a sin, bearing his burden means to carry this burden of sin with him. What does it mean to carry this burden of sin? Means do not judge him. Be patient with him. Be gentle with him and try to restore him. If you are doing this, then you are bearing his burden. Because sin is a burden. When you bear the burden, means you try to remove this burden from him. So, by not condemning him, by not judging him, by being patient with him, by being gentle with him and restoring him, that is how you are bearing his burden. Then in verse 3 he said, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Saint Paul is saying, none of us should consider himself something. All of us are nothing. If there is any righteousness in us, it is the grace of God. Without the grace of God, we cannot be righteous. If there is any good in you, it's not because of you, it's because of God. And if God takes away his grace from you, you will fall immediately. So why do you judge your brother? You are not better than him. But if you believe that you are something, although all of us are nothing, then you are deceiving yourself. That's what he's saying. If anyone thinks himself to be something, to be righteous, to be better than the person who is overtaken in any respects, then you forgot that you are nothing. And if you forgot that you are nothing, then you are deceiving yourself. You are deceiving yourself. Verse 4, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another." St. Paul is saying, instead of judging others and thinking that you are better than others, you need actually to be accountable for yourself. Examine your own work. Examine your own work. Why you busy yourself? You keep yourself busy with judging others and condemning others. In the last day, God will not ask you about the others. God will ask me about myself. That's why he said, let each one examine his own work. Examine your own work. What do you do right and what you do wrong? And if there's something good in you, rejoice in the Lord who granted you his grace. Rejoice in the Lord who granted you his grace. Some people actually want to improve others and restore others without taking care of their spiritual life. So St. Paul is saying, even if you are able to correct others and to restore others, but you neglect your own self, tell me what profit you will have if you help others, but you lose your own salvation and your own soul. What profits you when you rejoice in others, but not examining your own self? Although it is our responsibility to restore others, but you need to take care of your spiritual life. Because what will make you rejoice in the last day, when your works will be examined and found to be good in the sight of God? That's why he said, let each one examine his work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. What will make you rejoice in the last day when God examines you and finds you righteous? But if you restore many people and you lost your own salvation, you will not rejoice in the last day. Also, St. Paul is sending a message to the false teachers who are concerned about the Galatians and want them to be circumcised so that they will be saved by the law. So St. Paul is telling them, examine your own works, because this is what will make you rejoice at the last day. Not improving others. Although it is our responsibility, but you need actually to examine yourself first. That's why he said in verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. Each one shall bear his own load. As if he wants to tell us, do you not know that you will bear your own load before God? God will ask you to give an account for your own life. And here I want you to notice that St. Paul used different words. The word load and the word burden. Load and burden. When he spoke about your own responsibility, he said it is load. But when he said about others, he used the word burden. In verse 2, he said, bear one another's burdens. In verse 5, he said, each one shall bear his own load. So what is the load? The load is your own responsibility. You have to take care of your spiritual life, to examine your own work. That is your load. But the burden, sin is a burden. When you restore somebody else, you are carrying with him the burden of sin. But we can actually interpret this verse in another way. Load is your own responsibility. So each one shall bear his own load. Everybody should do his responsibilities. For example, if I choose not to work, then I'm not carrying my own load. And this is wrong, because each one shall bear his own load. But if I'm working, which means I am carrying my own load, but something happened which I cannot carry by myself, some emergency happened in my life and I cannot carry it, it's beyond my ability, then it's a burden. And here all of us, we participate in carrying this burden. So we can interpret these verses in a social way, in a spiritual way, or in a practical way. Practical way means everybody should be responsible and should do his own responsibilities. But if something beyond my ability and I cannot do it, then we need to carry it with one another. That's a burden. You have to carry the burden of another. Spiritual interpretation of these two verses, the Lord is your own work. God created you to fulfill certain mission in life. That's your Lord. And you need to examine your own work. But the burden is the sin. Sin is a burden. And when somebody is overtaken in sin, our responsibility is to carry this burden together, which means to be patient, to be gentle, to help to restore him instead of judging him. So, in this part, St. Paul explained that although we are free in Christ, but with freedom comes responsibility. Responsibility to restore those who are overtaken in sin, responsibility to carry the burden of one another, responsibility to bear your own load. Another responsibility he mentioned in verse 6, when he said, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. In the church, there are teachers, the spiritual fathers, and those who are taught, the believers or the congregation. So St. Paul is saying, those who are taught, the congregation, the believers, those who are taught the word of God, should share in all good things with him who teaches, with the teachers. So, St. Paul is saying, do not misunderstand the concept of load. I told you, everyone should carry his own load. Do not misunderstand this concept regarding especially the servants of God. Those who dedicated themselves completely to serve the Lord. Because they dedicated their life completely to serve the Lord, then it is our responsibility toward them, toward our churches, and to our clergy, to share them in all good things, to share with them the materialistic, the blessing, the materialistic blessings that God gives. So St. Paul is saying, be responsible, and give generously to the church that's serving you, and give generously to those who are teaching you the word of God, because they dedicated their life completely to serve the Lord. And it is your responsibility to share in all good things with him who teaches. And some people, they say, all my donation, I direct it to the poor. This is a very good thing, but also you need to be responsible about your church, and also you need to be responsible about the servants of God. Because if everybody directed all his donations to the poor and the needy, then how the churches and the servants of God will survive? That's why St. Paul in his letters, he emphasizes the importance of sharing with the needy and also sharing with the church and the servants of God. It is our responsibility toward our churches and also our spiritual fathers. And St. Paul elaborated more and say, don't try to trick God to be blessed, because God is not mocked. He said in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. Some people will say, as long as I don't hurt anybody, I'm trying to live a godly life, then maybe I shouldn't have to give or to donate my money to the church. God knows that I have a good heart and I don't hurt anybody, and I'm sure God will bless me. But St. Paul is saying here, as if you are ridiculing God. You want to be blessed without doing your own responsibility. As if you are ridiculing God, or you are trying to trick God. But do not be deceived. This thought is from Satan, who is the deceiver. He wants to deceive you and to make you believe that without being responsible, then you will be blessed. But as the Lord Jesus Christ said, give and you will be given. That's why when Elijah went to the widow, he told her, make me first cake. And when actually she put him before herself and her own son, because he is the man of God, she received the blessing. So St. Paul is telling us, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Don't try to ridicule him or deceive him or trick him. So do your responsibility toward the church. And then he said, because there is a law, the law of harvest, and don't try to manipulate this law. What is this law? The law is, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That is the law of sowing and reaping. Many people actually try to manipulate this law. I sow something, but I want to reap something else. I try to deceive others, and I'm expecting to get blessing. Don't manipulate the law. What a man sows, that he will also reap. So St. Paul said, if you sow for your flesh, verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. If you keep money without giving to God, without doing your responsibility toward God, so actually are sowing for your flesh. You are living for the bread or the food that's perishing. As the Lord said, do not labor for the food that's perishing, but labor for the food that is not perishing. If you are sowing for the flesh, what you will reap? You will reap corruption. But if you sow for the Spirit, by doing your responsibility and growing in the Spirit, then you will reap everlasting life. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You need to examine yourself on a daily basis. What did you sow in this day for the flesh, and what did you sow for the Spirit? Are you sowing for the flesh or for the Spirit? Another way to manipulate this law of sowing and reaping. When somebody actually does something wrong, and you want him not to bear the consequences of what he did wrong, actually are manipulating the law of sowing and reaping. And you are not helping this person to be restored. Because God set this law to help us to be restored and to return back to Him. Let me give you an example. When the prodigal son left his father's house, and he wasted all his goods in sinful way, and now he doesn't have anything. He doesn't have even money to buy food for himself. Even he desired to eat from the food of the swine, but nobody gave him. If his father send him some money to help him out, actually he is manipulating the law of sowing and reaping. Because this man, or this son, sought for his flesh. He should reap corruption. And by reaping corruption, then he will examine his life and will return back to his father's. I imagine if his father sent him some money to support him, he will not return it back to his father's house. But as the Lord said, he desired to eat from the food that was given to the swine, but nobody gave him. Only here, he returned to himself and made his decision to return it back to God, to his father's house. Many times, we try to manipulate the law of sowing and reaping. Under the titles of acceptance, of tolerance, or whatever. But we are hurting those people. If we really love them, if we really care about them, let them reap what they were sowing, and thus they will return back to God. Then St. Paul said in verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. He is saying another principle about the law of sowing and reaping. Some food, or some fruits actually, when you sow them, you may wait years until to reap fruit. So do not get weary. Do not lose heart. Be patient. And in the due season, you will reap. In the due season, you will reap. Many people want just to sow today and I reap tomorrow. Many cases doesn't work this way. Some plants, actually, literally, you need to wait for years in order to reap some fruit. And the farmer doesn't lose heart, doesn't get weary, but wait with patience for the due season. And in the due season, he will reap with joy. That's why St. Paul said, let us not grow weary while doing good. Keep on doing good. Keep on doing good. And in the due season, you shall reap if you do not lose heart. But if in the middle you lost heart, like a farmer in the middle, he gave up and he didn't take care of this plant, he will not reap any fruit from it. So do not grow weary in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Then he said in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. When there is opportunity, and where there is opportunity, as if St. Paul is saying, take advantage of every opportunity. Don't let one opportunity to be wasted. Be watchful not to waste any opportunity. And when there is opportunity to do good, do good. To whom? To everybody. To all. You have responsibility to do good to all, even to your enemies. But of course, especially to those who are of the household of faith, who are brethren in your faith, who are Christian and believer, who are from your church, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, St. Paul, in these verses, he spoke about different responsibilities, and it doesn't mean that we are free in Christ or we are living the law of liberty. This doesn't mean we don't have any responsibility, but actually we have responsibilities in various ways, and he explained. Then, before concluding this chapter, he made a remark about circumcision, the new creation, and about the cross. Let's read verse 11. He said, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Saint Paul had a disease in his eye, so his vision was weak. And because of the weakness of his eyes, he wrote in large letters. He wrote in large letters. In other letters, he used to dictate the letter to one of his disciples, so they write it for him. But the letter to Galatians, he wrote it by his own hands, So he wrote this letter by his own hand, although his eyes were weak. Why is that? He wants to send them a message that he cares about them. He regards them very, very highly. Because the false teachers were casting doubt on how much St. Paul cared about the Galatians. Actually, they told them that St. Paul refused to teach them circumcision in order to keep them inferior than the Jews. So St. Paul told them, if I don't care about you, why should I write all this letter by my own hand? And you know, this is difficult for me because my eyes are weak. So see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hands in order to know how much care or how much love I have for you. I am different than the false teachers who wants to glory in you and to boast in you, who are seeking their own ease, not to suffer for the cross of Christ. Because the false teachers, one of the reasons why they emphasizing on circumcision, not to be persecuted from the Jews. Because if they said circumcision is not important, the Jews will persecute them. So they were seeking their own comfort, their own ease. But St. Paul was not seeking his own ease. That's why he wrote by his own hand. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So St. Paul here starts to expose the motivation behind those who compelled them to be circumcised. He told them, do you know why the false teachers are compelling you, forcing you to be circumcised? There are many reasons. Number one, they desire to make a good showing in the flesh. What does it mean to desire to make a good showing in the flesh? All their care is about the external, the outward things, the outward appearance, not the internal transformation. They don't care about your inner man. They care from outside, you look righteous. You are circumcised, then you are righteous. So they are not seeking the circumcision of the heart, but they are seeking the circumcision of the body. That is good showing in the flesh. Another motivation, they do not want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Because if they start to teach circumcision is not important and is insignificant for your salvation, definitely they will be persecuted by the Jews. But they do not want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. This is another motivation. And the third motivation, they want to glory in your own flesh. They want to boast in you. They say, see how we made everybody now following the Jewish law. So for their own benefit, for all their glory, to glory in you. So there are some motivation behind why they were compelling them to be circumcised. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, this would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. He said, it is funny to know that those who are not those who compel you to be circumcised, they don't keep the law, They don't keep the law. They only keep circumcision. They don't keep the whole law. They keep only circumcision. Why? Either because they understand that justification is through faith. So they know that justification is through faith, not through the law. But just they keep circumcision in order to silence the Jews. Or because of lack of zeal, they don't keep the law because they are not zealous for the law of God. So he told them, these people want to boast in you. They care about the external appearance. And my evidence that they are not keeping the law. If they are truly zealous, they would keep the law. But they don't keep the law. Again, in verse 13. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. And this one of the three motivations, to boast in their own flesh, to make good showing in the flesh, not to suffer for the cross of Christ, and to boast in the flesh. And then St. Paul, he compared between Christians and the false teachers. And he said, Christians should not boast in external or outward appearance, but they should boast in the cross of Christ. As he said in verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian boast in the cross, which means they boast in their suffering for Christ. Boasting in cross doesn't mean only we wear the crosses or we carry crosses in our hands, but means to participate in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's boasting in the cross. Because by participating in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be justified. The cross is the means of our justification. St. Paul said, I boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, which means I rejoice in those afflictions. I rejoice because I suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So what does it mean, the world crucified to me and I crucified the world? If the world is crucified to me, this means the world is dead to me. And if the world is dead to me, I will not desire anything from the world. Because nobody desires something dead. So, as Christian, the world and all its pleasures should be dead for us, should be crucified for us. We should not desire anything from the world. We should desire and seek only the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what does it mean that I am crucified to the world? Means also I am dead to the world. And if I am dead to the world cannot tempt me. So it is reciprocal. I don't desire anything from the world because the world is dead to me. And the world cannot tempt me because I am dead to the world. I have been crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Then he said, in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Circumcision is insignificant because it was just a symbol. In the Old Testament, when God gave Abraham circumcision, it was a symbol. It's external. It does not touch the inner man or the inner person. So whether to be circumcised or uncircumcised, it is insignificant regarding your justification. But what really matters is the new creation. The new creation. And if circumcision is symbol, or it is a type, the word type means symbol. So what is the anti-type? The anti-type is the fulfilling or the fulfillment of the symbol. So we say the circumcision is symbol, and the anti-type of circumcision is what? Is baptism. So baptism is the fulfillment of circumcision. So baptism is the anti-type of circumcision. And in baptism, actually, we are crucified with Christ, because we are dying with Christ and we rise as new creation. So here in baptism, the three words are related together: circumcision, cross, and new creation. They are related in baptism. How? Because circumcision is a symbol or a type of baptism. And in baptism, we are crucified with Christ. We die with Christ and we rise with Christ. And in baptism, we put on the new creation. We put on Christ, we put on the new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you put on the new creation, that's what it matters. Because this is our justification, to be pure, to be a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 16, he starts to say his concluding remarks or benediction by saying, and as many as walk according to this rule. Which rule? That what it really matters is the new creation that you receive in baptism. So as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. When you put on the new man, the new creation, you will be reconciled with God, and you will enjoy this peace between you and God, between you and your brethren, and between you and yourself. And also, you will receive the forgiveness and the mercies of God. That's why peace and mercy upon those who walk according to this rule, who will obtain this new creation through baptism. And also this peace and mercy are upon the Israel of God. What's Israel of God? St. Paul intentionally used this word Israel, because in chapter 4, he spoke about the children of the free woman and the children of the bond woman. As if he is saying, we are the new Israel. Israel is not those who are born according to the flesh from Abraham. Israel are not the descendant of Abraham, but those who have the faith of Abraham. That's the Israel. So the Church of Christ, the Christian, are Israel of God. So Israel of God, not the Israel according to the flesh, among whom those false teachers, the Judaizers, but the spiritual seed of Abraham by faith, those who believed in Christ. And upon those, upon the Church of God, peace and mercy will come upon them. St. Paul suffered a lot because he was preaching the gospel of justification through faith, not through the works of the law. That's why he said in verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me. From now on, let no one trouble me. What does it mean? He told them, don't trouble me by opposing my apostolic authority. I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm speaking you with this authority. So be obedient. Let no one trouble me. Do not oppose my apostolic authority. And do you want a proof or evidence that I am apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I bear in the body, in my body, the marks of the Lord Jesus. What marks is he speaking about? He's speaking about the marks of suffering. He said, why I suffered? My body actually bears these marks that I suffered. I was beaten up several times. So, and I was in prison, and all the suffering that he mentioned in his letter to Corinthians. So these are the marks that prove his apostleship. He is the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now I have the evidence. I have the seal that I am apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm stamped with this seal, the marks of suffering. So do not oppose my apostolic authority, which I'm using to protect you, not to rule over you. Well, I'm saying do not oppose my authority, because I'm using this authority to protect you, not to rule over you. And here St. Paul, he glorifies in these marks, the marks of suffering, versus the false teachers who were glorifying in the marks of the flesh, the external marks of the flesh, circumcision. And when he told them, for now on, let no one trouble me, lest anybody thinks that he doesn't care about them anymore, or as if he's telling them, enough is enough, do not let anybody trouble me anymore. He said in verse 19, brethren. So, as if he's trying to tell them, what I told you, from now on, let no one trouble me. Not because I give up on you, or I'm telling you enough is enough, but because I care about you. That's why I'm telling you, just listen to me, obey to me, respect the marks that are in my body, respect my authority as an apostle for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you are my dear and beloved brethren. So, although they troubled him, but they are still his brethren. Verse 10, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The grace, actually, that's why what we needed the most, to be justified by believing in the grace of God, without which they cannot be justified. Because they were seeking to be justified by circumcision and by the works of the law. That's why he told them, you need the grace. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And St. Paul, actually, when he used the word spirit, he was emphasizing the word spirit to remind them what matters is the spiritual man, not the carnal man, as he spoke in chapter 5 about how the flesh opposes the spirit and the spirit opposes the flesh. And as we explained, spirit here is a spiritual being, and flesh means a carnal being. So when we said to be with your spirit, as if he's saying with your spiritual man, the new creation that you received in baptism. Glory be to God forever and ever.